If you would take the Holy Scriptures and turn with me to Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage of Scripture. That song, that hymn that we just sang, "Ah, Holy Jesus, How Hast Thou Offended," a minor key hymn. These are old passion hymns. When we talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus, very quickly, early on in Christianity, the cross became a symbol, more of a piece of jewelry, of decoration, than what God intended it to be. The most horrible, atrocious crime ever committed was when He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who was without sin, who knew no sin, did not sin, had never sinned, and furthermore, I believe so strongly in what is called the impeccability of Christ, that He could not have sinned. And yet, here He is, found guilty, falsely charged, found guilty, put upon the cross, lied against, maligned, slandered. He faced the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Any one of us deserved that death, but not Him. Not this one. And yet He is killed. He is crucified. He is murdered. Why? Men look at it only from a human perspective, but we need to understand from the Scriptures the eternal perspective. And whether people like it or not, whether they receive it or not, this is God's way of giving salvation. This was, and He still is in one sense, the Lamb of God. And it's through God's ordination that the wages of sin is death. And the only way life can be brought about is through death. And it was through the death of the innocent one. In Isaiah chapter 53, if you would please, these very familiar passages of Scripture, I want to speak to you this afternoon, and I want you to listen carefully to the title of my sermon, Christ's Soul, an Offering for Sin. Christ's Soul, an Offering for Sin. I want to read verses 10 through 12 and then focus in on verse 10. This is the word of the living God. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor," I like the way the old King James puts it, "the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. For by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word and give us hearts and ears to hear. Let's pray. Our Father, we sense and feel that we stand on holy ground today as we stand before Your cross. We can read from the Scriptures the accounts that are told to us in the Gospel narratives. We can read the words of the apostles. We can go all the way back into the Old Covenant Scriptures and read the words, the prophecies of the prophets. And yet, in seeing them, we can only get a glimpse of all that took place on that day when the soul of the Holy Son of God was made an offering for sin. I pray that You will enable us today to catch a greater vision and a greater glimpse of His majesty and all that He endured, so that we might know you, and we might be saved now and forever. And this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want us to see this afternoon, it says in verse 10, when you make his soul an offering for sin. And then also in verse 12, because he poured out his soul unto death. So many times as we think about the cross and we think about the crucifixion, we only think of the bodily pain that the Lord Jesus endured. We remember that he was beaten. We remember that he was mocked. We remember that he was spit upon. We remember the nails that were pierced into his hands, the spikes that were pierced into his feet. But I want us to be reminded today and go beyond the physical suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and understand the internal suffering of our Lord. In order to do that, allow me to just give you a little of the struggles that the Church of Jesus Christ have encountered through the centuries. As the church was born on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved, and then later on 2,000, very shortly 5,000 believers in Christ, followers of Christ, were there. The New Testament scriptures had not been written. The apostles were preaching from the Old Testament. The apostles were drawing from the rich wealth of the Word of God that the prophets had left, the prophets and the writers of Old Testament Scripture. But these ancient prophets did not have a full picture, and they're wrestling. They're wrestling with things because the apostles recognized and realized very early on that Jesus was more than just a mortal man. You remember, on the second Lord's Day, when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, when Thomas, who was not there the first time, said, "I will not believe unless I see the piercings in his hands and in his side." And the next Lord's Day, when Jesus appears to them, when Thomas sees him, I don't think Thomas is going around examining his hands and his waist to see if there are scars or whatever. Thomas sees him and he falls to his knees. And what are his immortal words? "My Lord and my God." And so the apostles and the early believers very early on understood that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. That's why Paul would write in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great indeed," I love the way the ESV puts it, "great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." So very early on, the New Testament believers, not having the full canon of Scripture right away, remember, Paul is to write 14 epistles, Peter is to write, John is to write, and very early on, they're wrestling with this whole matter of who is Jesus. It's interesting how modern-day historians and scholars view and look at these matters. But very early on, as the debates are raging as to who Jesus really is, there are those who have these ideas, well, he was a good man. Well, he really wasn't a man. You had the Docetists. They said that Jesus really was God, but he didn't have a body of flesh. It only appeared that he had a body of flesh. And then you have the heretics known as the Arians that arose. And they said, yes, Jesus was divine. Jesus did have a body. Well, some say he did, some say he didn't. But they said that he wasn't fully God. That Jesus was the first thing that God created. And then he used Jesus to create the world. These Arians really were the first major significant heretics in the early church. Of course, the Council of Nicaea was called at 325 to settle this issue, which really it didn't settle the issue. It wouldn't be settled for another 55 years or so at the Council of Constantinople and then later 451 at the Council of Chalcedon. But this argument is going back and forth. Is he God? Is he man? Is he man or is he God? And then after a period of time when it was settled that Jesus was very God of very God. The Athanasian Creed was established, was written, flowing out of the Council of Nicaea. There arose a group of people, Apollinarians primarily and Eutychians. I'm not trying to wow you or impress you, but I'm just telling you of the struggles that have gone on through the centuries. The Apollinarians and the Eutychians said, no, Jesus was God. And that's one of the battles that the church had to fight at the turn of the 20th century. Because men like Schweitzer and others had so humanized God that they had stripped Jesus, that they had stripped him of his deity. These arguments go back and forth through the ages. The Apollinarians said, no, he is very God of very God. And he did not have a human nature. Well, what we need to understand is we look at this passage of Scripture, it informs us of something. Notice it says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, not his body, but his soul an offering for sin. And then also in verse 12, because he poured out his soul unto death. That tells us something. It tells us that Jesus was very God of very God. But we need to remember that he was very man of very man. It's not an either or. He is in union. One God with two natures, God and man. And one great writer, Leo the Great as he is called, wrote this, and I want you to follow through. It's a little technical, but follow through because I want to apply it and bring it to where we can come to the table more fully understood, instructed. As Leo writes in his famous tome, he who became man in the form of a servant is he who in the form of God created man. Thus in the whole and perfect nature of the true manhood, true God was born. You know, there are passages when we look in the Scriptures, we have to say that Jesus did these things were in his manhood. Other things he did in his deity. He did not walk on water in his deity. Some like to say, well, yes, he was in his body. But I can tell you, if you want to try to walk on water, you think anybody else can walk on water, go over here to the Red River and see how many of you can walk across it. He exercised divine power, and it was in his deity he walked upon the water. He exercised divine power in so many of the miracles. But there are other times where you see him in his perfect humanity. And I remember as a young Christian reading about the Garden of Gethsemane, where as he is praying, if it be possible, let this cup be passed from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And you remember Luke especially is so vivid as he talks about him trembling and shaking. The word is so strong in the original language of the New Testament. He's quaking. He is fearful. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that who in his flesh was heard in that he feared. This was in his humanity, not in his deity. And Leo is addressing this and trying to show us just how vital it is. We must not stress the deity to the neglect of his humanity, and we must not stress his humanity to the neglect of his deity. And he says, thus in the whole and perfect nature of true manhood, true God was born. Complete in what belonged to him, complete in what belonged to us. One and the same mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, notice, should be able both to die in respect to the one. He died in his manhood, not in his deity. Die in respect to the one, and not die in respect to the other. Each form accomplishes in concert with the other what is appropriate to it. The Word performing what belongs to the Word, and the flesh carrying out what belongs to the flesh, by reason of this unity of person to be understood in both natures. The Son of Man is said to have come down from heaven when the Son of God took flesh from the virgin from whom he was born. And again, the Son of God is said to have been crucified and buried, though he suffered these things not in the Godhead itself, wherein the only begotten is co-eternal and co-substantial with the Father, but in the weakness of human nature. Why am I saying all of this today? Why am I bringing this out to you? Because I want you to understand the terribleness of the suffering that the Lord Jesus undertook to procure our salvation. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering, it wasn't just in his body that he suffered, but he suffered in the soul of his humanity. There are four things I want to leave with you with regard to this today. First of all, Christ's soul was offered to the one most offended. Today's generation asks the question, what is it that makes you happy? Then do it. Be happy. And what this is, it is such a man-centered approach. Instead of asking what is it should make you happy, the question that we should be asking ourselves is, what will bring the smile and favor of God upon our lives? His smile should be that which we crave the most, and his frown that which we dread the most. But in our narcissistic world, in which we are the focus of our universe and attention, the question is, what will make us most happy? To think that something offends Almighty God is usually the farthest from most people's minds. We don't like to think about something offending God. Matter of fact, we pervert the truth of God. We sang this morning those great songs on the love of God. The love of God, how greater still. If the whole ocean was ink, and the whole sky was a scroll, and every man and woman was a scribe by trade, if we wrote the love of God, it would drain the ocean and it would fill the sky. That is so wonderfully true that we who are in Christ should revel in it. That Jesus would love me. That Jesus would have pity and compassion upon me. That when Jesus went to the cross, if you believe on him today, when he went to the cross, he had you in mind. It was in your stead. But the love of God has been so perverted that we think, God loves everybody. God loves everything. Nothing will... Just don't worry about it. God loves you. But we need to understand something. That this Almighty God, who is a God of great love, indescribable love, grace beyond measure, tenderness and compassion, is also a God that is offended. And so when Jesus, here in Isaiah 53, as the prophet prophesies, he is prophesying of his righteous servant, the righteous servant of the Lord. He is the one who will offer his soul as an offering for sin. And people need to be reminded that God can be offended. We're so afraid of offending others that we don't want to offend God, and what we end up doing is, we may be pleasing others, but we offend God by the way we live and the way we think and the way we act and what we do and what we say. This offering that this righteous servant Isaiah is prophesying about is the one his soul was offered to, the one most offended. God is offended. Secondly, it was offered in the most costly method. I want you to look at the words here that are found in these three verses. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Some translations have the word crushed, and that's more of the idea of what it is. You've heard me say this before. It's like he took him in his hand and crushed the servant. But then look at the other words that are used here. He has put him to grief. Have you ever seen someone in such grief that all they can do, I think of, and it's a movie, and it's a human movie, but Godfather 3. I know, I'm a sinner. I've watched the Godfather movies. I like them. Not that I approve of everything in there, but I just think it's a good story. But you remember at the end, when the Godfather, Michael Corleone, his daughter's accidentally shot. And he loved his daughter. And that one scene in that movie, to me, is so powerful. He just opens his mouth. The grief of his soul is such. The pain, the shock, the agony is so deep that he cannot even speak or cry out. And then suddenly you hear noise coming from his soul. And it's grief. That, in a human way, is only a small fraction of what the word means here. He has put his soul, he has put him to grief. I get so disgusted today. Back on vacation, we went to a couple of funerals. And my father's old friends are dying off, and we went. And everybody wanted to make it a happy, clappy celebration time. And then just 2 weeks ago, Brock drove me over to, well, it'll be 2 weeks Tuesday, to Mansfield, to the funeral of Pastor Ron Baines. And Dr. Jim Renahan stood and spoke very poignantly. He said, death is a solemn reminder of what life is all about. We are living, but we shall die. And it's not a time of happiness. Death is the great intruder into this world. And the only hope and the only peace and the only security that we can have is in Him who is the resurrection and the life. And when we go to a funeral, it should have the effect of grief upon our souls, especially if they die outside of Christ. He has put him to grief. Notice the other words that are used in here. Anguish. We see also the matter of pouring out his soul unto death. You know, that's so contrary to today's painless payment methods. I was watching a commercial. I don't know why I watch commercials. Watching this commercial, a credit card commercial nonetheless. Make paying painless. I said, yeah, that's what we all want. We all want painless methods, payment methods. But we need to understand that the wages of sin being what they are, the only payment is not a painless payment. It is the most dreadful of payments. And the souls that perish outside of Jesus Christ, the suffering that they will experience will be more painful than words can express. His soul was offered in the most costly method. grief, anguish, intense sorrows. The previous verses, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. These are part of the cross. Thirdly, it was offered for that which most think so little. Notice these words here. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Now, some translations have, when you make his soul an offering for guilt. Others have, when you make his soul a trespass offering. Most biblical scholars agree that what this is referring to, if you look in Leviticus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When you look in the book of Leviticus, the first six chapters deal with five Levitical offerings. And the most costly, the most heinous of all of these offerings were what is known as the sin offering or trespass offering or guilt offering. Just the word is so closely similar in the Old Testament. But it was that offering that was to be offered for the worst of sins. And when the writer here, when the Hebrew prophet speaks and he says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, it's referring to that fifth of the Levitical offerings. That one that was the most costly, the one that was the most heinous to God. And it was because of sin. You start with the whole burnt offering, which was an offering of praise, an offering of worship. Someone who was rejoicing in the goodness of God would come and give a whole burnt offering. And from there, these five offerings are set forth. But the last one, the sin offering or the trespass offering or the guilt offering, whichever term you choose to use, speaks of that offering that was made by one who had committed a horrible transgression in some form or another. And those are the words that are used here. When you make his soul a sin offering or a trespass offering or a guilt offering. Not only was this offering of Christ's soul offered to the one most offended, it was offered in the most costly method, but it was offered for that which most think so little. We think so lightly of sin. I know some people have said, you know, I've heard reasons why they don't come to our church. They pray too much at Heritage. They read too much scripture. They don't sing enough. And I've heard several times, you talk too much about sin. I'm reminded the news reporter Dan Rather once asked the question on public television, whatever happened to sin? We've lost that concept. We don't want to be reminded of it. We don't like to think about it. It makes us uncomfortable. It intrudes into our comfort zone. Some evangelicals have gotten to the place today where they don't want to talk about it. Matter of fact, penal substitution, the fact that Jesus died on the cross as punishment for sin, is under debate right now in some of the highest circles, theological circles in evangelical Christianity. I can tell you, my friends, at the heart of the cross is the matter and the issue of sin. It was your sin. It was my sin. I betrayed thee, Lord Jesus. It was my sin that crucified you. We sang that in that old hymn. And Jesus offered his soul for that which most think so little. The Lord's people have always been accused through the ages. It's interesting. We make too much of sin. It's not that we make too much of sin. We want to make more of the Savior. And you'll only appreciate the Savior when you see and understand your sin. I never wanted Christ to be my Lord and Savior until I saw one day just how ugly my sins really were. And I needed a refuge. Dear refuge of my weary soul, where could I go? Sinai could give me no relief. Only Mount Calvary could give me relief. Post-modernity responded to Dan Rather's question quite predictably. They don't to be reminded of the sin, period. Don't talk about it. Don't mention it. We even are taught, books are out, written about, when you evangelize, you share the gospel, don't talk about sin, you're going to drive people away. And that's where not only the world, but Christians have come. What we need to understand is that sin is intolerable to God. It is offensive to God the Creator. It is offensive to God the Redeemer. It is offensive to God the Lord. What sent Jesus to that cross? It wasn't just to show us how to live a good life and sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. Jesus went to the cross because you owed a debt we could not pay. And He went to the cross and paid a debt He did not owe. Hallelujah. The just for the unjust. The good for the ungodly. The Christ for the criminal. His soul was an offering for that which most think so little today. And if we're going to see people come to Christ, we're going to have to deal with the issue of sin. And I remember one of my professors saying, it was in pastoral theology under the evangelism section. He said, now, listen, it's not the sin question, it's the son question. And that sounds good, doesn't it? But while it may sound good, it's not really good. It was sin that brought the Son from heaven. It was sin that brought Him into the virgin's womb. It was sin that caused Him to live in obscurity in the little town of Nazareth. It was sin that brought Him into Jerusalem, brought Him to Jordan's river to be baptized, into Jerusalem to preach and to teach, and to be betrayed and nailed on Golgotha's brow. It was sin that put Him to the cross. And then I close with this last thing. His soul was offered with the certainty of the greatest success. Notice these words in verse 10. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He, meaning Jehovah, He meaning the Lord God, He shall, 1, see His seed, 2, He shall prolong His days, and 3, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. What are these three phrases telling us? That the work of Christ was so perfect, so excellent, and so complete that you and I, as guilty sinners, can come and find rest and repose for our weary souls. And find salvation there. It wasn't just in His body that He suffered. He suffered in the completeness of His humanity, both body and soul. All for our sakes, our peace to make. And today, as you come to this table, remember these elements. They will remain what they are. Bread and fruit of the vine. But they speak to us of the painful and the shameful death of the cross. They speak to us of our own transgressions, those things that we excuse so easily in our lives that are offensive to to our thrice holy God. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Today, if you have believed upon Christ, you are declared righteous. You are justified. You are freely forgiven. You are adopted into His family. You are His son. You are His daughter. You are part of a royal family, a royal priesthood, a holy generation. You are born into a family that is unlike any other in all this world. All because His soul was made an offering for sin. The unspeakable sorrow, sadness, and grief, so that we might have joy and peace and life forevermore. May we come to this table with this in mind and think of the sufferings of His soul to bring us the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. O kind Jesus, we thank You that You did not shirk from the responsibility that was before You. You did not shirk from that eternal covenant promise that You made to the Father, that You would come into this world and bear in Your body of flesh the sins of those that the Father gave to You, that You would bear their iniquities, and as a result, You would justify many, because You poured out Your soul unto death and was numbered among the transgressors. You bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Thank You, O Lord Jesus, that You kept the law of God perfectly for us who have kept it so imperfectly. You went to the cross and suffered when we ourselves should have been there. We thank You that You have risen from the dead and are at the Father's right hand, and that You're there as our intercessor. Help us to come today to this table and remember all the suffering and all the sorrow, the grief, the anguish, the bruising, the crushing that You endured, that we might be free and never taste that which You tasted. Thank You for Your precious body that was broken, and Your precious blood that was shed. God incarnate, truly God of very God, truly man of very man, for us and our salvation. And this we pray, O Holy Savior, in Your matchless and wonderful name. Amen.